So I got a confession to make real quick. As you might see already, I am not tall enough to stand behind this podium because it is about 6 feet tall, and the average height of a man who stands behind this podium is about 5'6". So I'm just trying to figure that part out. So y'all bear with me as I get everything laid out. Awesome. I had to set a timer because when you haven't preached in a while, you got a tendency. And y'all know what I'm talking about. I'm already black, so that's working against me. I can go along with it when I hadn't preached in a while. I think y'all are in for a treat this morning. This message I've been just stewing with over the course of a few years, actually. And normally I would feel prepared to just jump out there and go after it if I've done it before, but as I sat down and got ready to do it this time, it's like the Lord continued to unpack and unpack and unpack, and I'm just like, wait a minute, Jesus. All right? I know they're Presbyterian, but I ain't got 53 minutes to spare. So I promise that this morning we'll be blessed. And we'll be blessed not because these are my words, but because these are the words of God. Amen. Anybody excited for Christmas season? All right, so if you're excited for Christmas season already, that means you're already done your gift giving or your gift shopping. You already put the,
No.
Okay, who in the room has already done their shopping, got all the gifts?
Stop. Overachievers.
You know what I'm saying? We gotta talk about it. But y'all be good. Y'all be praying for us as we keep looking for our gifts, right? Like we gotta fight traffic, we gotta fight lines, we gotta get the best gift. But as easy as it is to be a believer to focus on giving the gift, I think sometimes we bypass the best part about Christmas is the fact that we received a gift. So this specific season, the Lord has allowed me to look at what kind of gifts have just been received by some folks around me rather than the ones that we long to give. Y'all still with me?
Yeah.
My wife, right? She didn't know I was going to talk about it today. I think my wife gets the best gifts, right? Because she's got a loving husband who thinks about her all year long. All
right.
I think she gets the best gifts. Like, for example, one time, you know, as broke as a joke, I bought her a car. I thought I was doing real good.
Come on.
Right? She was happy about that car. I put a big bow on it and everything. And I was like, yeah, that feels good. I gave a great gift. But what was even better was seeing her face when she got the gift.
Yeah.
That's what lit me up. It's like, well, so she got ministered to in a different way than I did. But her what was ministered to her was how she received rather than what she gave. This Christmas, this season is about what we received. Y'all,
come on.
Speaking of Hannah, even though that car was pretty cool, I think what she would probably say the best gift that I ever gave her was an iPhone 11. Did I just lose the Android people?
Yes.
Yeah, we still praying for y'all. We praying for y'all. But the thing, there was something special about this iPhone 11 because the reason why iPhone was real popular when we were all buying them up real fast is because it was something different and unique about the camera. You could take a picture, you could zoom in, you could see real close, like, oh, that person might need to clean their nose next time, right? But then when this iPhone 11 dropped, there was a new feature about this camera. This iPhone 11, you can point that bad boy, hit one button, and instead of zooming in, guess what it did? It zoomed out. Everybody from that point forward who had an iPhone before realized that they were missing context because they zoomed in so much that they didn't zoom out enough to see why the picture was framed the way that it was. Sometimes when you zoom out, you get better context than when you zoom in. And I love the Word of God. I know you all do too. I like to dissect one verse and sit on it for a week. But sometimes the Lord calls us to look at the big picture. So that's what we're going to do today. There's no secret by now. This service is about shepherds. And I believe that God in this Bible, in yours too, right? No difference here. In this Bible, in yours too, has highlighted a story of shepherds through the beginning of time to the one that we meet that we refer to as our greatest Christmas gift. And I believe that this morning what we're going to do real briefly is just look at some of those shepherds, right? We're going to pick them bad boys up like a kid on Christmas week. We're going to shake up the present, maybe peel back a little bit and find out what they were pointing to, because there was a hint associated with their lives. Y'all, shepherds are symbols. Shepherds are hints, and their lives collectively testified of the greatest one among them. So let's look at Abel. We don't even get out of the first book of the Bible before we find our first shepherd. The Word of God says that in reference to Abel, it says, when it was time for harvest, Cain, his brother, presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lamb from his flock. Now, he wouldn't have had a lamb if he was not a shepherd. But he brought, recognize what he brought. He brought the best portions of the firstborn from his flock. Scripture says the Lord accepted Abel's and his gift, not just his gift, but accepted Abel and his gift. And he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain, somebody say, big mad. He was very angry. And after a brief conversation with the Lord, my translation, it says that one day Cain suggested to his brother, let's go out into the fields. And while they were out in the fields, y'all know what happened? The scripture tells us that Cain attacked his brother and killed him. Now, I know that's a little harsh start, but there is still a story, there is still a symbol there in the life of that shepherd who did not get much screen time in the text. There's something to learn. There's something to be said about it. And if I were just looking at Abel and saying, what can I glean from his life? I will learn that shepherds sacrifice. Shepherds sacrifice and they do it well. I will also learn, and this is a bad part about the story, but this is the only reason why we really remember them, is that oftentimes some shepherds are slain. Now, you got an older brother or a younger brother in the room, now's a good time to look at them sideways and not go out to the field with them. In our next book of the Bible, we get to another shepherd. And many of us might bypass the fact that he was actually a shepherd because we know him for something else that's unrelated to flock and sheep. That is how you say that. We're looking at Moses. See, Moses was taking care of his father-in-law, Jethro's flock. Scripture talks about how he sees a burning bush from the distance, and he can't figure out why this bush is not being consumed by the fire. So as he walks closer and closer to the fire, he hears a voice. So we see in that little small portion of the story that shepherds establish line of communication with God. But what Moses is most notably known for, which I'm sure you guys are familiar with, is the fact that he was the one who helped set the Israelites free from their captivity in Egypt. And Exodus 4 is where we see that. So we don't just see through the life of this particular shepherd that shepherds establish a line of communication, but we also see that shepherds set free. But I find when I journeyed through Exodus, there's one line in there that kind of stood out to me even more. As I was reading Exodus chapter 4, verse 17, the Word of God says this. It says, God spoke to Moses and told him to take your shepherd's staff with you. Now hear this part. He says, and use it to perform miraculous signs that I have shown you. I'm like, wait a minute. Because I know the signs and the miracles and all of the things that he had done, that was not because of a staff. That was not because of Moses. That was because of a great I Am. And these things happen through the power of the great I Am But the great I Am tells Moses, and almost like he's giving him some form of agency, he tells Moses, take this staff and use it to perform miracles. So what do we see in the life of Moses? We see in this particular shepherd story that shepherds establish a lot of communication with God. We see that shepherds set free. That's what he's known for, setting the Israelites free. But we also see that shepherds can also oftentimes be conduits of miracles. Y'all still with me? Because I got a few more shepherds to talk about. I want to make sure you're with me. What about David? Y'all remember David? See, David is probably the most known shepherd boy. Because for a long time, that's what he did. Many of these other shepherds, it was small portions of their story, but David, he was out there shepherding for a long time. Almost seemingly overlooked when it came time to be elevated to a new position. But David, known for helping the Israelites become free from the Philistines, how do we know that he did that? Because he took out Goliath. How do we know that he did that? Because this shepherd boy, in the field, preparing to go to war. How do I know he prepared to go to war? Because before David ever took out Goliath, the scripture calls him a man of honor and of war. He's a strong man. But this young man here, that can't just be, like the fact that David picked up some smooth stones and sank them through Goliath's forehead, that can't just be all we learn from this shepherd, right? Like, shepherds are good with stones, that don't really seem like a Sunday morning thing to say. But as a result of taking out Goliath, David was able to help the Israelites be redeemed from their oppressors. See, David teaches us, yeah, maybe that shepherds are good with stones, but also that shepherds redeem. And that psalm that we read this morning, Psalms 23, we also see that though David was the author of that, what we can really grasp from it is that this was a conversation that he's having with God. And David is also the author of many other psalms. So we see in the psalms oftentimes there are prayers, there are praises, there are reflections. It is a communication to the Lord. Is that another shepherd with an open line of communication to God? What is going on here? Is this present? Is this gift of shepherds? Are they all coming together to testify one? I believe that is what's going on here. But we can't cut David's life short, right? Did David also go on to become king? I do believe so, that David also went on to become a king. So shepherds not only are slain, they're not only sacrificed, they're not only set free, they're not only redeemed, they not only have an open line of communication for the Lord, but shepherds also king. So let's look at the Christmas story. Y'all remember the three shepherds in the field? Was it not interesting that the first people that would learn about the virgin birth or learn about Jesus being born, where he was going to be born? Well, isn't it not interesting that the angels came to the shepherds first? Like in other books of the gospel, we see that there's other people interested. There's some wise men, there's some kings. There's an evil king trying to take him out. There's other people interested that catch the news a little later, but the angel of the Lord communicated to the shepherds first. Why the shepherds? Of course, Mary knew. She had to know. Joseph as well, of course, but outside of that, why the shepherds? In case you didn't hear earlier, I'll read the second half of that passage. It says, and when they saw it, it referred to the child, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. So they didn't just look and say, oh, that's cool. They looked and they testified of the good news that the angel had told them about that child. What can these shepherds teach us? I believe that these shepherds can teach us that not only can we hear from heaven, but they also spread good news. Is that not our job? to hear from heaven, to hear and sit before God, and also bring that good news to the rest of the world. See, that night, those shepherds became sheep. They recognized that. That night, those shepherds became sheep. Now, I'm done talking about these shepherds. But I gotta ask you, like, if we picked up that gift and shaken it enough yet for you to get the hint that these shepherds are pointing to something. Remember, we just talked about the fact that collectively their lives testify of the best among them. If these shepherds are symbols and we've talked about things that we can learn from them, then what we see then is that shepherds sacrifice, shepherds are slain, shepherds set free, shepherds are conduits of miracles, shepherds redeem, shepherds king, shepherds hear from heaven, spread good news, and every one of them had a special line of communication with God. Did you not see that? But in steps in another shepherd. When I say that's the greatest gift for us on Christmas, and we can reflect on receiving that, in steps in the good shepherd. Everybody say good.
Yeah.
Jesus. And if you're following along in your bulletin, you try to figure out what passage he's reading from, now we can pick up right here. Jesus. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. Hold on. Did we not hear that shepherds sacrifice? See, Jesus, he can say that I am the good shepherd because when he does so, he's telling the truth. He's separating himself from the rest of the other shepherds that we have seen before. And when God calls something good, he does not mean merely acceptable. That's not the way he uses that word. Now, you might, fellas, your wife asked you, how was the food? You might say, it was good. Now, when I say that, I don't mean it that way. I mean it how God meant it. But you might journey somewhere, and somebody might not do something that you really enjoy, but you don't want to offend them, so you use this word differently. You might say, yeah, I had a good time. But God don't use good that way. See, when God uses the word good, he uses it like Genesis 1. When he creates everything that we know and he says that it is good. When he was referring to the Garden of Eden before sin stepped in, he's talking about something that's completely different than what you might be referring to. Even in our Christmas story, we see the angels say, I got good news for y'all shepherds. Now, the angel is talking about the birth of the Savior here, but uses the word good in heaven. That vocabulary must be different. Because we know that the birth of that Savior ain't just merely acceptable news. We know the birth of that Savior, man, that's got to be good, great gospel news. We know the birth of that Savior, the only Savior, has to be. And here's my seminarian moment for you. Kalos. Grant can edit my pronunciation later. See, when that word was used in the New Testament, the Greek word kalos, it meant excellent. It meant imminent. It meant surpassing. Hear that. Surpassing. So it's the best of the best. When Jesus steps on the scene, he's not just saying, y'all, I'm like the other shepherds. When Jesus steps on the scene with as much swagger as he deserves, says that I am the good shepherd, I'm surpassing, I'm imminent, I am the excellent shepherd, I'm the best of the best. And you might be saying, well, how do you see that Jesus is different than these other shepherds? Well, I just got some things to tell you today. Like the three in the field, he never had to leave his flock. He made zero mistakes like David did. His kingdom had zero end and is still going on. He never doubted like Moses and missed his promised land. He laid his own life down and did not have his life taken from him like Abel. This is a different kind of shepherd here. This is a shepherd whose power continues to rule and reign in this world. He don't just have an open line of communication with God. He is the line of communication with God. He doesn't just proclaim God's word. He is God's word. This shepherd is different. He's not just a conduit of miracles. He's the storehouse of miracles, not just the storehouse, but the source of miracles. The shepherd is surpassing. Oh, by the way, he's not just throwing stones. He's rolling stones. What other shepherd do you know has that kind of power? What other shepherd do you know deserves our absolute devotion? See, the angels, they didn't have to tell him good news. Actually, 1 Peter tells us that the angels are still trying to look into his good news. You've been given it. That is the gift to you this holiday season, this Christmas, and continually. You have been given this good news. He's not following stars, y'all. Amen. Like the other guys in the story. He's directing them stars. Amen. The shepherd is our gift. And he's the one that they've been pointing to this entire time. Let us hear from him. And I'm going to read what he said when he referred to himself as the good shepherd. And y'all bear with me because sometimes I get passionate and I got other translations going on in my head. And I start reading words that you don't see, but I know are in there. So y'all got to forgive me if I do that. Let's hear from the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, verse 1 through 16, Jesus says that I am the good shepherd. Verse 1, he says, truly, truly, I say unto you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they hear his voice. Verse 5. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. I feel like I should read that again. Verse 4 says, when he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. Now, this is a figure of speech that Jesus was using with them. But they didn't understand it. So they were trying to figure out what Jesus is saying here. How many times is that us? Jesus put something real plain for you, but it comes off as a mystery. You're like, all right, God, what you said again? I know you said this that time, but did you really mean that? But look how different this shepherd is. He's patient enough to break it down because he cares more that you understand the words that he's speaking. Verse 7, so Jesus says again to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out and find pasture. And the thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Somebody needs to see only right. That thief is not playing with you. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming, he leaves, and he leaves the sheep and he flees, and The wolf snatches them up and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand. He don't care for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and here's a kicker, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. See, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I will have other sheep that are not of this fold that I must also bring. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock. And everybody say one shepherd.
One shepherd.
My goal in the next 5 minutes is to point out a few things that sticks out about this shepherd's message to us. Verse 1, he talks about entering the sheepfold. Now, if you think like a poet here and describe, paint a picture in your head about a shepherd in a sheepfold, if he calls himself that shepherd and he's referring to us as sheep, then we together make that sheepfold. See, in this shepherd's sheepfold lies his promises of protection, lies his care, lies the gifts of being a part of that sheepfold. Because guess what? We got a shepherd that's protecting us. But in spiritually, in this sheepfold, we see a relationship with God, where he is the one that gives us the joy of our salvation. But Jesus gives us a striking warning here that there's another way that people are trying to enter into the sheepfold. Y'all, there's only one way. And that same good shepherd said he's the way, the truth, and the life. That same good shepherd in our subject text says that he is the door. That same good shepherd says that he is the shepherd. There's only one. But as believers, oftentimes we think that this is something that we can check the box and say, yeah, we've done that, we're good, we're in the sheepfold, and that don't really apply to us, but it's also a warning to us. Because being a part of the sheepfold gives us access to certain promises, like life abundantly, like joy of our salvation, like the goodness of the land, like protection. Being a part of that sheepfold comes with that gift, but if I'm honest, I think oftentimes we try to pursue those things, those gifts, another way. If I'm honest, we try to save ourselves rather than turn into the shepherd. If I'm honest, when we get out there and we go into the world and we're experiencing a situation that we feel like our hands are tied, we turn to ourselves rather than turn into a shepherd. If I'm honest, we shouldn't even wait to the last minute to turn to the shepherd. We should always constantly be going before him for what we need, not for to ourselves.
Amen. Good word.
If you're trying to experience abundant life, if you're trying to find joy in other things and other people, then are you trying to enter the sheepfold another way? Are you trying to gain access to those gifts that belong to the sheepfold another way? The scriptures, I didn't say it, the scriptures said that that man is like a thief and a robber. So what exactly are you trying to steal when you do that? I believe that the glory of the Lord, when we try to do it our own way, it's like saying the glory of the Lord is up for grabs. God is going to get his glory. God desires to get his glory through you. He desires to get his glory as you turn towards him in times of trouble, in times of good, in times of need. He desires that he be your source. But we, because it's always to us, but we desire another way. Verse 2 through 4, the shepherd gives us some comforting news, and that is that he is gone before us. I'll read it for us. It says, but he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep, but the gatekeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. You can't lead any sheep out if you're not in front of them. You need it to be a little bit more clearer? That's cool. Verse 4 says, when he has brought out all of his own, he goes before the sheep, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Ladies and gentlemen, are you not glad that Jesus is going first? See, that's another reason why he's different than these other shepherds. Because you have to imagine that if a shepherd's goal is to protect the sheep, how can he see the sheep as these in front? But our shepherd's so good that he can be in the back and the front at the same time. Our shepherd's so good that he's got your sides as well. Our shepherd's so good that nothing sneaks past him. Our shepherd's so good that if anything that wants to come attack you, it's got to go through him first.
Yes.
And aren't you glad that he is going before you? If you feel ridiculed today, he's going before you. If you feel spit on or stepped on today, he's going before you. If you feel like you just can't figure out why people are so complicated, guess what? He's going before you. If you're feeling betrayed this morning, if you feel like family has deserted you, he has gone before you. He knows your pain. He understands. Because it has to go through him first. That is his promise to you being a part of his sheep fold.
Yes.
Verse 3 makes it personal. Because it tells us that that shepherd knows our name. We're not a number. We ain't just the fluffy one that can't keep the flies off his ears. We're not just the ones that got to sit isolated from everybody else. Ain't no black sheeps in that sheepfold. We all the same. Now, I ain't even saying that. I ain't black. I'm just saying that we all have the same intrinsic value before that shepherd. Verse 5, I feel like it's a call to us to be reminded that we ought to make sure that our ears are in tune to his voice. I'll read it. Verse 5 says, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. Brothers and sisters, if there's anything you hear me say today, hear me say, tune your ears to your shepherd. Tune your ears to the good shepherd. Because there are so many voices, especially during this time in our life, in the history of man, there are so many more voices to tune your ears to. They be on Facebook, they be on Twitter, they be on the news cycle, they be on the corner of the streets as you go into the football game. There's so many different voices to tune our ears to. And honestly, if I'm being real, be your own voice too sometimes. Your own voice can be stranger. I feel myself going long, so I'm going to look at verse 10 with us together and just remind us that our shepherd in his sheepfold does have a promise for us that is not to steal, kill, and destroy. His promise for us is life and life abundantly. So if you think that you figured it out, and pursuing that another way is working out for you, I will remind you that a thief's job is to be sneaky. A thief's job is to not be detected at first. But a thief, as relates to this passage, the thief's job is to steal, kill, and destroy. Proverbs talks about that as a way that seems right to a man. But the end of that road is destruction. But if you stay on this track with the good shepherd, I'm not telling you trials won't come, because I'd be lying to you from this very stage. He even promised you that we will have trouble. That don't mean that we're not experiencing life abundantly. Because this text not only applies to what's going on right here now, but most importantly, it applies to what we will experience when it's all said and done. Paul talks about how there's no suffering that can be worthy to be compared to the glory that'll be revealed to us later. Here's a side note. If you are concerned about if you really, really know the shepherd or not, if you are concerned that maybe you think your ears have gotten a little foggy and you can't really hear the voice of the shepherd, maybe it's making you feel like you don't know the shepherd, don't convince yourself something that Jesus didn't say. Because verse 14, he says that his own know him, and I'm going to paraphrase and shrink it for you just so you don't miss it. He says his own knows him just like he knows the Father. And I know Jesus knows the Father. You know Jesus knows the Father, but we sometimes doubt, do we really know him? But Jesus has already spoken for us in the midst of that doubt. That we know him because he knows the Father. Now, yes, there's things that we can do to create more of an awareness of this. But the point I'm making here is that when you're down in your dumps, don't convince yourself something that Jesus did not say. Don't convince yourself that you cannot turn back to your shepherd because maybe you think for now you don't know him. You do know him. He has not stopped pursuing you. In fact, he's described that you've been placed in his hands and nothing, no one, including your own self, can pluck yourself out of his hand. And as I wrap up, I look at verse 16 that I think is a very interesting call to this specific congregation. Jesus says that I have other sheep that are not of this fold that I also must bring. And they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. Y'all see, I almost threw up a two. One shepherd. The beauty about this congregation is that there's one flock, there's one shepherd. There are multiple differences in this very room today. There are different upbringings and there's different lives. Like there's different ages, there's different races. There is one flock though and one shepherd. Now in context, Jesus would have been saying this to Jews. And so in context, they would have heard this and been really asking themselves, I know he ain't talking about bringing Gentiles into the fold. I know he ain't talking about them. I think our warning is to not be like them. None of us in this room know who the Lord is drawing to himself. We don't know, so don't try to kick people out of the sheepfold because they look, sound, act, think a little bit differently than you do. Maybe they attend a different church. There's people that are a part of this sheepfold that are hearing different doctrine. Oh, that's real. They're hearing different beliefs about how they should worship. But they subscribe to knowing the Lord Jesus as their only Lord and Savior. We're going to be shocked by some people that end up in heaven. But our challenge is to not look at people on the street. Maybe it's like the guy you drove by to get here. On the side of the road looking like he ain't got nowhere to go. Our challenge from this shepherd is, look, don't think for a second that you can kick people out of the sheepfold. We ain't got that power. Our arms are too short to box with God. But there's one flock. And there's always going to be one shepherd. So we, like the guys, the three in the Christmas story, We got one job. That is to hear from heaven and spread the good news. Because we have no idea who the Lord is drawing to be a part of his sheepfold. Let's pray.